be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The primary text for today, the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, is the Gospel text from St. Luke chapter 10. Have you ever felt like this, where you said, woe is thee, woe is thee, and you were kind of down, but then maybe later in that day something happened that was great, maybe it was even unexpected, and that changed your whole outlook? The title of today's sermon is From Woe to Wow, as we examine the words of Christ, as Jesus speaks woe to all those who reject him, so that by repentance and faith, he turns our woes to wow. Now, when you read the Gospels, it doesn't take long for you to realize that Jesus was a man who would speak directly. He would speak strongly in many cases. We see that in our text for today. Jesus is continuing his journey to Jerusalem, and many of the events of that journey are recorded for us, some of them only in the Gospel of Luke. And here today we read about the case where Jesus is sending out the 70 disciples. Now we know about the 12 disciples, but there was also a circle of disciples outside of the 12 that was made up of 70 people, or some translations have it as 72. And these 70 disciples were sent out down the Jordan River Valley, and their job was to preach and to heal. Jesus gives them very specific instructions we heard about in verses 2 through 12. He tells them what to take on the journey and what not to take on this mission. And one thing that I think really jumps out at you in this text is what Jesus told the 70 disciples to do if they went into a city and they were rejected. He gave them specific instructions about that. If they rejected the gospel, God had an answer. He had an answer for these unrepentant, for these lawless people. And what the disciples were supposed to do to such a place that would not receive them was to warn them that the kingdom of God had come near to them. And they were to shake the dust off their feet, which was a sign of, you know, the dirt of your feet, shaking it off, and a sign of God's judgment. And then they were to move on to the next town. Recalling the fiery judgment on Sodom in the book of Genesis, verse 12 tells us what they are to say. They are to say to them, it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Pretty strong word of rebuke. But then Jesus goes on to speak against three cities in particular by name. And these cities are Capernaum, Chorazin, which is about an hour north of Capernaum if you're traveling on foot, and then Bethsaida, which is 3 miles southeast of Chorazin. Jesus also speaks against these same three cities in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the condemnation against Capernaum is especially strong and somewhat surprising. You see that in verse 15. And that is because Capernaum had actually been a base of Jesus' ministry for a while. Jesus had done a lot of ministry in Capernaum, yet Jesus says in verse 15, they will be thrust down to hell. Now, we also need to note that all three of these cities are primarily Jewish cities. And then Jesus takes those three primarily Jewish cities and he contrasts them with two primarily Gentile cities, namely Tyre and Sidon. And he says that if the work that was done in those Jewish cities had been done in the Gentile cities, those Gentile cities would have repented. So woe is spoken to the cities that are self-righteous, that are unrepentant. Even though the disciples' message will also include rejoicing in forgiveness, they are to speak strongly to these cities that basically should know better, that have the word, yet they were still self-righteous and unrepenting and unreceiving of the gospel. So Jesus says to speak woe to those that reject him, but by repentance and faith, he turns our woes to wow. Now we've done some studies, even our study this past year on Wednesday night, using materials from a man named Todd Creel. Now, Todd's originally from Minnesota, but he's lived in the Atlanta area for some time now. And what he does is he has a Christian radio and TV program that's broadcast on weekdays. And on his program every Wednesday, what he does is he plays on the program encounters that he has witnessing to people about Jesus. So he'll get their permission when he talks to somebody, and if they say it's okay, he'll play this on this interaction on his radio program. And where he usually goes to talk to people about Jesus is he goes to public college campuses. That's where most of these encounters will take place. Now, why does he go there? For a couple reasons. First of all, the public campus, people can go on the campus. And most colleges have at least a certain area of campus where you can basically talk to people about pretty much anything that you want to. Second of all, these are young people, and they are taking in a lot of information, right? And they are thinking about it. They are forming their opinions at that age of what they believe about the world and how it works. So on one particular show, I remember he was talking to a young man, a college student, and he always, you know, sometimes it turns to, okay, what's your religious background? And this particular young man, he had attended church some as a child. So he had some knowledge of Christianity. He had a basic knowledge of it. He told him, he said, hey, I believe in God. I believe in heaven, and I believe in hell. However, when he was confronted with the law, he admitted that he was a sinner, and he even said, if I were to die today, I might end up in hell, despite these things that he knew from his upbringing. However, he did try to argue, well, there is some good in me. I'm a little bit good, so, you know, I think I might be okay there. And his basic response was, I'm going to worry about getting right with God later. Later, right? Some of you, I see the reaction because you've probably heard that, right? You talk to someone about things of faith, and they may be way older than the college student, but this is the response you get, right? Well, okay, I think you're making some good points here. There's some validity to this God stuff, but I'm kind of doing my thing right now, living my life, so when I'm old, I'll worry about that. I'll put that on my schedule to worry about this God and religion stuff before I die. Of course, the flaw in that thinking is none of us know when that day is going to be, right? But this is a fairly common response. So in effect, this young college student was saying, okay, I know there's God out there, but I'm really having too much fun right now to really give God complete control over my life, to really follow Jesus fully. I don't want to do that right now. So Todd is concerned, and he essentially explains to him what Jesus is telling us in the text, that, well, if you take this attitude, Jesus is speaking woe to all who reject him, but he wants you to have repentance and faith. And when we speak this woe, this law, when we're speaking the law to people, this is how Jesus is speaking it here, really the point of speaking the law is not to point our fingers in someone's face and say vindictively, you're going to get yours. Now, are they going to get yours? Yes, if they reject Jesus. But the tone and the point of why are we doing that, why are we speaking the law, it should be out of concern. We are concerned for this person and their soul. And it's really a plea for repentance. Jesus doesn't speak the woe to these cities and enjoy it. Say, yeah, I can't wait till that fire falls down on you and y'all are destroyed. He's maybe trying to get their attention and say, you need to repent. And that should be what we do when we share the law with people. So Todd gently but firmly explained that Jesus says this, that you are in grave danger. Now, we are all without excuse. We are all without excuse for the sins that we commit. But if you think about it, those of us who are in a gospel-preaching church, we're kind of more like those cities Jesus speaks against because we should know better, right? I mean, someone who's never been to church, I mean, he probably... they're accountable for their sins just like we are, but there's a lot of stuff they just don't know. But if you're sitting in a church and you're hearing the law of the gospel preached, we know. So if we walk away from that, we are literally playing with fire, just as Jesus said. So what happened with this young man? Well, the gospel was shared with him, but unfortunately he was still steadfast in his path. He was going to cling to his sin for the time being and say, I'll just worry about that later. So we pray that at some point that young man's life, that he would turn from his sins and fully follow Christ. Now, Jesus also sends the 70 out, and he sends all of us out with not only a message of condemnation of sin, he also sends them out and us out with the gospel. I love this verse in the Bible. It's one of my favorites. It's James chapter 4, verse 6. And it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Because that verse explains so much of what we read in Scripture. That's really the message. If someone is proud, arrogant, resisting, self-justifying themselves, they are opposed. But when one humbles themselves before God, God readily gives them grace. So the gospel is delivered. This is the message of God's love for humanity that is preached, and we rejoice in that. Jesus speaks to all who reject him so that repentance and faith may come. He wants to turn those woes into wow. So these 70, they preach forgiveness. They speak peace to those who will receive them. Jesus says that if they will receive you, speak peace. Verse 6. They actually heal the sick. Verse 9. And then when they return to Jesus in verse 17, how are they feeling about things? It says filled with joy. They are full of joy. But Jesus cautions them not to get too excited about the things like the healings and the casting out of demons. Yes, those are indeed good things. But there's something better, right? Because think about it, if someone had a demon cast out of them, as we heard recently in our scripture lessons, if someone was healed of an incredibly serious physical ailment, but they still did not receive the gospel, they would still not have Jesus. So the greatest thing Jesus teaches us is that one receives the gospel. Yes, casting out demons is great. Healing is great. But the greatest healing is in Christ, receiving the gospel. What does Jesus say in verse 20? Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and what he has done. As we pray in the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, we'll pray this a little later this morning. What do we pray? Thy kingdom come. And as the kingdom of God comes, the kingdom of Satan is defeated. So as Christians, we rejoice because our names are written in that book of life that is spoken of in Revelation 21:27. Jesus is teaching the 70 that he is the source of life. He is the source of forgiveness and salvation. So wow, that is something we can rejoice in. Rather than in what we have done, we rejoice in what Christ has done. So once again, we see the importance of evangelism in hearing the gospel. Once again, we see that saving work is not something that we do, but it is something that God does. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Judgment is coming for that college student that we heard about earlier. But maybe we got a little bit uncomfortable when I mentioned earlier about how even some of those attending church could be facing judgment. Now, don't get me wrong. Church attendance is a great sign that you are indeed a Christian. Especially in today's society, I think there is very little social stigma left if you don't go to church. There used to be that, right? Like, if you didn't go to church, maybe you were seen as not quite as good a person. Now, I think most people can care less. You go to church, great. You don't, great. So I would say that a lot of people attending church today is because you want to be here. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because you can easily go do something else. So I think that's a good marker. If someone's regularly attending church, that's a good sign that they have faith. However, is it the act of coming to church today, is that what makes you a Christian? No, it is not. It is by faith in Christ. That is what happens. Going to church is one of the signs, one of those fruits of being a Christian. It is not the end-all judgment whether someone's sitting in church or not right now, whether they have Christ. But if you are in a Bible-teaching church, you are in a church that teaches and preaches the Bible, then guess what? You're going to hear the law. You're going to hear the gospel. And guess what? That's how God works. God works. The Holy Spirit works through his word and brings that conviction of sin where we repent of our sins and delivers that saving faith and forgiveness to us. So there is still time for the heart of heart and the hypocrite to repent. But as I said earlier, we don't know how much time. Not only do we not know the day of our death, we do not know the day when Jesus will return. So that means that we should be ready all the time. But God in His mercy has given us today. He has given us today to experience His forgiveness. Those words of woe spoken by Jesus, they are not the final words. The final word was also spoken by Jesus, and it was what He said on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Through the suffering and death of His only begotten Son, God has provided for us eternal salvation. Jesus speaks woe to all who reject Him, so that by repentance and faith He turns our woes to wow. Article 28 of the Augsburg Confession in our Lutheran confessional documents, it actually references verse 16 of our gospel lesson for today. "He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me." You see, God has established His church on earth to forgive the sins of the penitent. Now, earlier this morning, right after that processional hymn and the invocation, what do we have in the divine service? Every time we have divine service, we have a time of confession, right? We have a time where we all confess our sins before God. But then after that, what did we hear? You hear the words of the absolution spoken on the behalf of God. And what this means is that the penitent can have full confidence that the words of the absolution are from Christ Himself. God speaks those words to the penitent and says, "You are forgiven. No strings attached." And then He never said anywhere in the absolution, "Now you've got to go out and do this many Hail Marys or give out this much money to the poor," whatever it is. If you are repentant, you are forgiven. Now it doesn't mean don't do good works, but it means good works aren't what saves you. Christ is. And He speaks that word to you. Christ preaches the word of God in faith, as Romans says, comes by hearing. The church preaches the word. The church administers the sacraments, which work the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of souls. We will receive one of those sacraments here in several minutes. So we rejoice today. We rejoice and we say, "Wow! Wow! Jesus has paid the price for our sins. Wow! Your name is written in heaven. And woe is not the final word. Wow is the final word." So rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Amen.